So we are in chapter 18. As I said, we're going to go through verse 14. Let me just read through this for us. It says, when Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where there was a garden which he and his disciples entered. And Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. And Judas, having received a detachment of troops and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, came there with lanterns, torches, and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that would come upon him, went forward and said to them, whom are you seeking? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus said to them, I am he. And Judas, who betrayed him, also stood with them. And when he said to them, I am he, they drew back and fell to the ground. And he asked them again, whom are you seeking? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus answered, I have told you that I am he. Therefore, if you seek me, let these go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled, which he spoke, of those whom he gave me, I have lost none. And Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, put your sword into your sheath. Shall I not drink the cup which the Father has given me? Then a detachment of troops and the captain and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him. And they led him away to Annas first, and then he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was high priest that time. Now it was Caiaphas who advised the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. And of course we saw that in John chapter 11, where he made this prophecy, this wonderful prophecy that he had no idea he was making, you know. And it's always marvelous how God works even through the ignorant, right? Even through those that aren't versed in the scripture, or maybe even as the enemy of the cross, you know. God, he's in control. I mean, I think we have to realize that God is in control. No matter how things seem, no matter how much the enemy might come against us, we have to realize that he is in control. In the end, God wins. And we always say that, don't we? In the end, God wins. No, he wins all the time. It's always his will that goes forth, you know. So he isn't blind to what's happening here. We see here in chapter 13 of John, verse 18, we see Judas has already betrayed Jesus. It's a done deal. In his heart, he has betrayed him. Perhaps he hasn't fulfilled the act, right, of betrayal. He hasn't set Jesus up. He hasn't gone to the garden, and actually they have not handcuffed or bound Jesus at that point in time, but he has committed in his heart this betrayal. And this betrayal would come out into, obviously, an action. So we have to be careful that we think because we don't do something that we haven't betrayed the Lord. Betrayal doesn't start with the action. It starts with the thought of the action. And that's we've got to be careful. Our sin, you know, isn't, you know, and I think Jesus made this very clear about our thought life. If we're thinking in lust, we might as well do it because it's already done. We've already sinned, right? So why do we think and not do? Because we are very secretive. We don't want to meet, know Joe, know that I do this, you know? And so it's like we keep things inside us and we don't want to make it evident, right? So lustful thoughts, you can't see my lustful thoughts, but God can see our lustful thoughts. He knows the betrayals of our heart. You know, He knows the offenses that we have against Him in our hearts. So it behooves us to be free of that and get real with God, you know. Get real with God and get real with God's people too, right? We don't need to hide from each other. We need to be praying for each other, you know. And if we're on our little islands hiding from each other, we're disclosing not only that from that person, but we think we're disclosing it from, we're keeping it from God. We're not disclosing it, right, to Him. We're usually trying to hide things from the Lord. So, just, you know, we're all of like passion, so I don't separate myself from you guys and say I don't do that. I certainly do that, because I'm human. But what I'm saying is that we don't need to do that, or we shouldn't do that. We want to be real, right? You know, one of the things, people always say, Fred, you know, like, as far as evangelism or talking to people, people say, well, gee, you know, I don't feel real comfortable evangelizing. And I understand that. I understand where you're coming from. I always tell people, you know what, you don't need to change to be an evangelist, or you don't need to change to in order to share Christ with somebody. Just be yourself. Be yourself. God wants us to be ourselves, you know? And I think as we are ourselves, all of a sudden people feel comfortable with us. And they're willing to listen to us. They're willing to sit down with us and have a cup of coffee. Right? Because they get to know the real you, the sinning you. We don't need to put on any fronts here. We don't need to put on any fronts. We're sinners. We're saved by grace. All of us pull up our shorts and our pants the same way, right? One leg at a time. I think. Unless you're really, really skilled and you can do two at once. But I can't. But just be real with people, you know? Judas wasn't real. He carried the money as if he was keeping it safe. He told those that poured the perfume out, that lady that poured the perfume upon Jesus' feet, and he questioned it because it was such an expensive thing. And oh, you know, he put on a front. Jesus wants us to be real. So here, you know, here we go into chapter 18 here. We just came out of a marvelous chapter. Jesus is praying for Himself. He prayed for His disciples. And guess what? He prayed for you and me in that. We get done with that and we say, we're all set now. Jesus prayed for me. I'm good, man. I'm good to go. And that's, man, nothing can harm me. I'm ready to take on the world. Right? We talked about it in men's prayer yesterday, right? Where it seems like you come off these hills, man, you go down deep into a valley in a lot of these cases. Like we're going to Sandy Cove, man. I'm telling you, you better, you know, when we come back, me and Noah, we're going to hook up a service to a house. NYSIG's going to meet us there, so we got to be awfully careful that we don't get electrocuted, okay? Especially you. Especially when I make you hold these big wires. No, I'm just kidding. No, but, you know, it's like you come down off the hill sometimes. Wow. This is what Christianity is about? You know, I've heard people say, I don't go to those conferences anymore. Why don't you go? Every time I come back, man, it's like it's a wreck. You know? The kids are crazy. The wife's yelling at me because she's stressed out. And this is my wife. She doesn't yell at me. I probably yell at her more than she yells at me. I'm grumpy. My mom and dad, when they got married, my mom was Arlene Snow, and my dad was Fred White. So combined, that's Snow White, right? I was one of the dwarfs, and I'm grumpy sometimes. Sometimes I'm happy, you know. What's that, Hannah? I saw you whisper something to Noah. Yeah, I can attest to that. Sometimes he was spanky, too. Or I was spanky. No. Oh, sneezy. Yeah, I can be sneezy, too. Spanky is one of the little rascals. Yeah, see, if Steve was here, he would have straightened me out. I don't even know my family tree, see? Boy, where were we before that? Lord, save me again. Anyways, but here, you know, coming out of a wonderful prayer, maybe a wonderful conference, whatever you're at, right? I mean, maybe it was Men's Day, you walked away and you went, you know, that just spoke to me. And, you know, the ladies, maybe after one of the Monday night studies, you went, man, the Lord really touched my heart in this. And the next day it all seemed to be burned up in flames, you know, and it's, you know, it's hard, right? You have these highs and then you have the lows and you're like, Lord, do I really want to go through that again? You know, I always said, you know, I always pray for patience, but I know that when I do that, there's something coming along that helps me see how little patience I really have and how much I really, really need to pray for them. So do I want to pray for patience anymore, you know? So here he comes. It says, when Jesus had spoken these words, he went out to his disciples over the brook of Kidron. And it's interesting here is that Kidron, they say during the Passover that the Kidron brook there, the valley, would actually run red. And so as you walked over that, you would see it. Because the Kidron Valley, the origination was up toward the temple area. So when they killed their sacrifices, all that blood would be put forth. You know, the environmentalists and stuff were probably protesting around that time about all the pollution of the human or the animal sacrifices, and PETA and their signs, you know, were all there. But, or they would be today if the temple was opened back up, right? But just think, here is the Lamb of God walking over the Kidron brook there. And he saw this blood, and the conversation that he might have had, we're not privy to that necessarily in the scriptures, right? But gee, just think of the conversation they must have had. Lord, look at the blood running red. And how he was prepared to go to Gethsemane here and just say, I am the Lamb of God. The next blood that you see run red will come out of me. And this blood will save the world from their sins. It'll save you. They'll give you eternal life. You know? What an awesome thing just to think that our Lord walked over that brook and thought, this is my destiny. This is what I came here for. You know? To give my life. And they would go to the garden, and of course, in here it doesn't specify Gethsemane, even though your title there might say Gethsemane. It doesn't specify in John. It wasn't maybe that important, but we know that the other Gospels highlight it as Gethsemane. We know that it's that garden. It is a familiar place. It's a familiar place. Not only for Jesus, but this is where he would spend time with his disciples there. His disciples knew this was a place that they would go, and it says there that they often met there, or Jesus often met there, specifically with his disciples. So Judas knew that this was probably, it was a good bet that he was there. In Luke chapter 21 or 23, I can't remember, but it was where Passover was. I think it's 21 because I don't think Luke has more than that, but I can't remember. Anyways, it was where Passover was, and that's where they were. They were in Gethsemane, but it's not the only time, because here it seems like there's many times beyond the ceremonial times would they meet there. Right? This was a time that they would get together. If you ever go to Israel, it's an awesome place to be. Awesome place to just hang out. Commonplace. You know, if somebody, you know, was looking for you, where would they look for you? You know, where would they say, you know, I understand Fred. Where would Fred be hanging out today? Maybe even at 11 o'clock, where would you be hanging out? Where could anybody almost find you that knew you? Well, they probably would say, well, gee, it's 11 o'clock on a Sunday morning. I think I understand, you know, that Ed is probably in this church, you know. Why? Because it's an often thing, right? He often met there. So for Judas, you know, he said, well, where's a place that they would hang out, where they would be, you know? They'd say, hey, you know, this nice garden here. We can get him there, you know? And Judas knew this. So Judas would come, and he says that having received, so he was granted this detachment of troops and officers of the high priests and the Pharisees, this detachment of troops was probably the Roman army, really, and there's many that think that this number could be of troops could be as high as 2,000, but it's probably at least 500 to 600. Can you imagine? They're after one guy. The other day, I'm not sure exactly what it was, but we went down North Franklin Street there going towards our house, and we saw Noah was with me, and we were driving down there, and we see some lights, and we get up there, and there's some cops. We're thinking somebody got speeding, and then we see a state trooper there. We see sheriff. We see a ton of horse heads. See a whole bunch of things. We still don't know what's quite gone on, but we get up a little further, and this guy had looked like a pretty nice rifle to me, you know. The cops are carrying nowadays as far as that goes. And he's standing there, and you could tell had their vests on, man. It was something pretty important, you know, going on. Some man chase, you know. They didn't have 500, though. You know? Could you imagine 500 going after Jesus? You know, when somebody's out there dangerous, I remember Karen coming over the hill one time by the school there. Was it Water Cure? So she was on Water Cure. All of a sudden, she comes over the hill, and here's all the state police are all there. Sheriffs are all there. They're looking. Somebody broke loose out of, you know, Matt. Matt was sleeping on the watch, and some guy snuck past him. So they were all in arms, right? And they were looking for the guy. But it wasn't 500, 600 guys. Can you imagine the threat of Jesus? You know? This guy that heals, this guy that's compassionate, this guy that's God in the flesh, and he is full of kindness, abundance and love and joy, and you know. And that's just a detachment of the troops. Then it says here that there were officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees. They had lanterns and they had torches and they had weapons. You know? They were after the king of the Jews, the lamb, right? The lamb that would be slain for our sins. But it's important, you know, that if people came to find you, where did they find you? Would they find you with the Lord, or would they find you doing mischief? Do you find you doing something you shouldn't be doing? Is your favorite place in the will of God, or is it, you know, Jesus' favorite place was in the will of God. Sometimes the will of God is really awesome as far as like, hey, you know, very pleasurable. It's wonderful when things are going your way and everything's coming together and, you know, the people are coming and, you know, people are filling the pews. But what happens when the time comes when it's not so pleasant? Are you still, you know, are you still in the will of God? And I think that's an important test of our heart, is that when people look at us, are they seeing us in the will of God? Is God seeing us in the will of God? I guess it doesn't matter what they see necessarily, but you want them to see Christ, right? You want them to see your obedience or your allegiance to the Lord God, right? So it's an important place to evaluate where we see ourselves. But here is, you know, I'm a reminding, you know, just here of how, you know, the world will, you know, here's Judas coming after Jesus. Judas knew the ability and the power of Jesus. He had walked with him for 3 years. That's why these troops were so big. This is why so many people were there, because he understood the power of God. He was in the presence of God himself. He saw what this guy could do. This man God. He knew if they were going to capture, it was going to take a big army. But isn't it interesting is that man's theory is bigger the better, right? You've heard that. Bigger the better, right? God's theory is less is more. Right? We used to know a guy named Les Moore. You know him, right? Up in the Finger Lakes, his name was Les Moore. But that is a key to walking with Christ. Less is more, right? Think of Gideon. Gideon shows up with 30,000 guys. He's going to go to war against the Midianites. He's going to win that victory. And God said, I want less. So there was less. Got down to 10,000. You know, Gideon said, let's go. We got 10,000 against the Midianites. And God said, no, I want less. And he just kept dwindling down. And why? Because less is more in God's economy. Right? Now don't let anybody twist that and say, hey, you know, why don't you give me all your money? Because, you know, less is more. Right? All them guys on TV that just want to clone themselves in the one that we're all waiting for, right? In a sense, they want to be the one on the throne rather than the one that's worshiping the king. So this large group comes in, and of course, and it says there in verse 4, it says that Jesus, therefore knowing all things. Why did he know all things? Well, he was omniscient because he was God. It's very easy here, you know. We don't have to, you know, think about this too hard to know that if he knew all things, there is only one that we know that knows all things. You know, this is a great Jehovah Witness verse here, just from the standpoint of how could he know all if he wasn't God? You know, because say my son doesn't know all that I know. I'm not saying that I know everything, but I'm saying that I haven't divulged things to him that I know, right? I don't say that my knowing is superior or anything. I'm just saying he doesn't know, right? Because I haven't told him everything. So you can't even say, well, the Father probably told him everything. Well, that's far-reaching, man. He's God in the flesh, Jesus Christ. That's who we worship. And this didn't, you know, everything that's going on here. So if Jesus knew all, it didn't catch him by surprise like it would us, right? All things that would come upon him. It says Jesus, therefore, went forward. He went forward. You know, so often, like, you know, I was thinking about this, you know, so often we say, hey, you know, let's do a retreat. Let's do a retreat. We'll do a men's retreat, you know, and we'll go to this place and we'll hang out for a time. Jesus never retreated. He never went back. He always went forward. We should call it, let's have a forward conference, or let's have a forward day, you know. Retreating means that we haven't got everything together, which we might need, right? We haven't got everything together for the battle. So we may need to retreat, but Jesus never needs to retreat. You'll never see Jesus backing off. Why? Because he's God. He knows all. He knows what's before him. He knew what was behind him before it was. Right? So he went forward and he said to them, whom are you seeking? Whom are you seeking? And he says this for a couple reasons, I think. One is to disclose their motives. So why are you, you know, whom are you seeking? You know, what's your reasoning for seeking here? Are their intents, you know, perhaps their intents of their heart. And the second one is to direct any harm. Remember, this is probably 600 soldiers coming, and it's to direct harm away from his disciples. He's a protective king, right? And so to direct harm away from, he understands that the next moment he's going to be bound and he's going to be taken to the cross eventually, right? So whom are you seeking? And look what they say. They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus of Nazareth. They didn't want to give him, a lot of times they'd say, they'd call him rabbi. People would call him rabbi or great teacher or that sort, right? They would give him some sort of position or honor. But these guys said, we want Jesus of Nazareth. And I think back of what Nathanael said. Remember what Nathanael said? What good could come out of Nazareth, you know? So what they were doing was they were placing him at a very, very, very low position. It was intended that way. They sought after. They didn't say to him, well, we seek after the King of Kings and the Lords of Lords. Well, that would be crazy to admit that he was the King of Kings and I'm going to take him prisoner, and that he was the Lord of Lords and I was going to lord over him. That would be insane to think that, right? But they sought a commoner. And what did Jesus say? Jesus said to them, I am he. Now that he's in italics, so we kind of added that for the sake of the flow of the language here. But it really is, Jesus said, I am. And that's, of course, a familiar statement to us. I am. And Judas, who betrayed him, also stood with them. And when he said, I am he, they drew back and fell to the ground. It was funny because Keith, Pastor Bob asked me if I was going to give a Pentecost message today, and I said, well, it's always a Pentecost message, right? It's always, the Holy Spirit's always involved, right? But Keith jokingly said, well, in this section of Scripture, doesn't the people fall down? And I said, yeah, but we're not a charismatic type, you know, or that charismatic type that you see in some of these charismatic churches. And we've been a part of them. We were, before Calvary, we were in a Pentecostal church, and we saw some of these things, and I think the Lord allowed us to be in that environment just to see some things that were not in His order of His Word, you know, so that we would know, you know. And we saw people falling down. We had catchers, you know. We weren't playing baseball either, but we had a bunch of catchers. We could have been in the National League or American League. But you know, the thing is, these were the enemies of the Lord, and they fell down. You know, and so in Scripture, when you see that, it's the enemy of the Lord that's fallen down. We don't want to be in that position. A humble position is when we fall upon our knees. Lord, be gracious to us, you know. We fall before Him. Be gracious to us. I am. And remember, we went through the I ams in this, right? And there's seven of them. And I'm just going to bring them back to your memory. The first one in chapter 6 there, 46, says, I am the bread of life, right? In chapter 8, verse 12 and 9, verse 5, it says, I am the light of the world. Chapter 10, verse 9, it says, I am the door. In chapter 10, verse 11 through 14, it says, I am the good shepherd. He's our good shepherd. I didn't write down a scripture reference, but I think it's in chapter 11. It says, I am the Son of God. I am the Son of God. Chapter 11, verse 25, it says, I am the resurrection and the life. He would prove that, wouldn't he? And then, of course, in chapter 14, verse 6, he would say, I am the truth, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And chapter 14, verse 6. But here I am. I think it's ego, I, me. Powerful words. I am. Jesus here, no doubt, declares His deity, right? No doubt. I am. It goes back to Exodus chapter 3, right? With Moses, when God was saying to Moses, get up, Moses, you're going to Egypt and you're bringing my people out, right? He says, well, what do I say to him? What do I say who sent me? And he says, say that I am sent you. I am that I am, right? And this here, in this verse, we see it just crumble. It just crumbled the enemy, didn't it? It really shows us in our own lives, right? How is this applied? How is this applicable to us? Well, it applies to us as that He is the great I am. And that He is in total control. We might look out and see 500, 600 people that are against us, and we might be in the middle of the crowd, and we might be afraid to speak out in the flesh. We might be a little hesitant to speak out about the truth of the Lord. But it shows us that God is in control. He's in control of the masses that are against us. 1 out of 600 isn't good odds, is it? But he put him down. You know, he put him down. It's like Goliath and David, but worse. But worse. And the comfort that we have today is that our God is never changing. He's the same today as He was yesterday. He is the same powerful God today as He was powerful to divide the Red Seas. Of course, it is totally up to His will if He performs in that power. We can't call fire from heaven, you know. We can't think we're the boys of thunder and we're going to call down this, you know, this fire that's going to consume our enemies. But God has the control and He understands when the best times are. Sometimes we have to go through some of these fires too. Sometimes we have to have some of these adversities. It's not bad to have things that are bad in our lives. It toughens us. It gets us ready. Let's see here. And Jesus answered, I told you. Okay, and he asked again. He said, whom are you seeking? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus answered, I have told you that I am He. Therefore, if you seek Me, let these go away. So again, diverting the attention off His disciples, protecting them, He's saying, I am He. I am He. He reiterates here. The prior time we see, you know, when He said these words, that it dropped them, right? They fell backwards. This time, He's drawing them. See, sometimes we put God in a box, don't we? We see something like this and we go, well, when Jesus said, I am, they all fell down. Therefore, the next time He says, I am, they're all going to fall down. Pretty soon they'll stay down because they don't want to fall down, right? But God doesn't always work that way. Because in reality, we serve a God that is compassionate towards His enemies. Matter of fact, our God tells us to love our enemies. The Muslim God tells them to hate their enemies. And many other religions would teach the same thing. The Hindus. But God uses the statement, I am, to draw His enemies in. He still, though it doesn't look as powerful, it's the same power that draws them in that knocks them down. We go, wow! Aww. They draw the enemies in, right? We say wow to the enemies dropping, but when it comes time for them to be drawn in, we're kind of like, oh, that's not what we wanted. We wanted you to drop all of them. Forever. But it shows us the compassion of God's heart. He wants to draw His enemies in. You know, we were enemies. We were enemies of the cross, right? We were born enemies. We didn't come out of our, you know, mother's womb celebrating the Lord. Right? The first words that we learned was mine, probably. We're very self-centered. We don't have compassion for each other, and we certainly wouldn't have love for the Lord. We were His enemies. But He uses this I am, this power that He has to draw even His enemies, this divine power to Himself. It shows us that Jesus is in control, whether he's knocking his enemies down or drawing them in, whether he's protecting us or not seemingly protecting us, that situations are bad. Oh no, God must have a problem with this, solving this problem. No, he doesn't. He's just letting it go. He just wants, sometimes I think God just wants us to say, help me. Right, Mariah? Help me. I won't do it for him, though. I won't show him how we'd say, help me. Maybe later, off tape. But we just need to say help sometimes, Lord. But look what happens here. Don't make fun of Peter. Peter's like us in so many ways. Look at verse 10. It says, then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and stuck the high priest struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. You know, many think that he was, you know, because you used the sword in the right hand and he cut off his right hand, it would be kind of awkward to go like that. So a lot of people think that he is actually standing behind this servant. And this servant wasn't even armed, you know, and he just kind of lost it and whacked the guy's ear off. But yeah, so he whacks his ear off and it says, the servant's name was Malchus. You know, it's pretty wild that he knew his name, right? Well, a lot of people think that the reason why John knew his name was that because he was part of the Christian community. Not at this time, but later on. I don't know. We'll know someday, maybe. Hey, it's Malchus. You know? But here he is, you know? Jesus drew him in, didn't he? If that's the case. But this sword, of course, you know, in Hebrews 4:12, we won't turn to it, but, you know, the sword, well, actually, let me turn to it. I'll just read it to you. It says, for the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Boy, it's all that. It's all that. And of course, when we look at the sword, sometimes Christians use the sword just like Peter does here, the physical sword. It's not to dismantle your enemy. It's to give him life, right? It's to give him life. It says it's living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul, meaning it gets deep in the spirit and joint and marrow, and is a discerner of thoughts and intents of the heart. The world needs to understand the intents of their heart and how wicked they are. I needed to understand that through the Word of God, right? So many times Christians want to take the Word of God, oh man, you know, I saw this on the internet and I'm gonna use the Word of God to defend myself. And we get out the sword like we're gonna cut their heads off. Does it hurt? Yeah, the Word of God hurts people. Ooh, you know, have you ever been there when, you know, you hear the Word of God and you're like, oh my, Lord, Fred's been looking at my journal. You know, I really haven't. You know, but the Word of God is powerful. It cuts through all our hypocrisy. It cuts down deep through the marrow of the joints. It gets to the heart of the problem. But it's never to be used in such a way that it maims somebody for life. We just need to be careful with it. We need to be gentle as a dove, right? when the dove descended upon Jesus there at his baptism, it didn't go like, see, I knew I would wake some people up. Did I get you?
Yeah, I got you, didn't I?
That was fun. I'll have to do that more often. You guys don't necessarily need to be entertained, but I do. But but we just need to be careful. We need to be gentle, right? We got the Holy Spirit. He's gentle like a dove. Jesus here was just trying to prevent his disciples from being harmed. And if here's Peter slicing off an ear, probably not the right thing to do, to draw attention to yourself. Even though he probably didn't mean to, it probably did draw attention to him, you know. And it also demonstrates how sometimes we can be so impulsive with our responses, you know. And it can damage the mission. We can kind of take matters into our own hands. We don't need to, because we were just talking about that Jesus has things in control, right? In Luke 22, 51, it tells us that God, Jesus, actually healed that ear. And though Peter was out of line on this, and we know this, right? He was not following the Lord in this. He didn't get a word from the Lord and say, you know, go cut his ear off, you know. But God overcomes the failures, doesn't he? He overcomes the failures of Peter. We don't see the disciples being pressed in a situation. We just see what happens. We see that the Lord is bound and taken away. So in verse 12 it says, and then the detachment. So, you know, I mean, I know that we feel sometimes like, Lord, I failed you. Have you ever felt that? Or Lord, I failed you in that situation, Lord. I could have said something, or Lord, you know, you gave me an opportunity and I kind of blew it, you know. Well, guess what? No matter how big you think of yourself, you didn't spoil God's plan. You didn't mess it up so bad he can't fix it. You know, don't think too highly of yourself, right? The scripture says. So we just, you know, we don't look around to fail the Lord, but we certainly in our service to him, we got to understand that we are human, and we do have them moments where we'll fail him, right? And it's only by his grace that he allows us back into service for him, right? Because if he was like us, we'd go, you screwed that up, you're out, right? But by his grace, he gives us chance after chance. We just don't want to take advantage of that grace, obviously, in our sin and say, oh, you know, God's got me covered. I'm just going to keep sinning. Well, Paul talked about that, and we can talk about that some other Sunday. But just be mindful, God is in control. Then the detachment of the troops and the captains and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him. Of course, the detachment of the troops and the captain there were probably the Romans, and the officers of the Jew were the temple security that came in. And they bound him. Why did they bind him? Because they felt he was a threat. Could you imagine trying to bind God? Or bound him in ropes or whatever, right? You're trying to... Seems like a kind of a crazy thing to think you can do, but they thought it would. This might help. This might hinder the progress, right? He was a threat. to the Romans. He was a threat to the Jews. It says, and they led him away to Annas first, and for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was the high priest of the year. And now it was Caiaphas who advised the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for his people. It's interesting how God can use an enemy of the cross for his fulfillment of his will, his plan, you know. Doesn't stop here, you know. But I love it, you know. God is so good. He, the great I am, he can knock us down and draw us in by the same power, can he? And so, keep in mind that God is in control no matter how bad it looks, you know. If you were over in Israel this past couple of weeks, you'd think pretty bad. Matter of fact, I heard some news reports said that some reporters said that this is the worst I've ever seen it, you know. And so, our hope is in the Lord, and we keep looking up. We keep our eyes on Him. All these circumstances that we deal with every day, all the good and the bad, they're just kind of distractions to us in the mission here. Realize that God is in control, and that He can knock His enemies down, or He can draw them into Himself, you know. And so just press on, right? Press on. Let's pray. Father, we thank You, Father, for Your awesome Word. Where would we be if we didn't have Your Word, Lord? And where would we be if we didn't have Your Holy Spirit, Father? Often, Your Holy Spirit confirms Your Word, Lord, and just gives us that understanding of what You have written on the page, Lord. We're so thankful, Lord, that really the Holy Spirit was present at the creation and is present all the way through Scriptures, Lord. And you obviously spoke to Your prophets through the Holy Spirit, Lord, through in the disciples and Your apostles, Lord, that wrote it on the page here. Lord, we're so thankful that You instruct us, that You guide us, that You keep us, Lord. As we share about You, Lord, and people come to us that, you know, and You send us to people, Father, and that perhaps aren't even, don't like to even hear about You, Lord, and maybe they're a little nasty, Lord. It's really about You, Lord, that they're nasty. It's not us, Lord. It's not that they're mad at us. They're just mad at You, Lord. And so we just pray, Lord, that You would continue to protect us, Lord, as we do Your will. And show us times, Lord, that maybe we're outside of that Your will, and we need to be drawn in ourselves, Lord. And so we just lift up this time to You. We thank You, Lord, for Your Word. We pray, Lord, that as we go forth out of here, that You would continue to speak to our hearts, Lord. Continue to impress upon our hearts that You, Lord, are in control of everything, Lord. That You know all things, as You told us, even before they happen, Lord. So we leave it in Your hands. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.